Our Old Testament text this morning, Isaiah 45, verses 20 through 25. Hear the word of God. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And then from the New Testament this morning, Philippians chapter 3. Our text this morning is going to be verse 9, but we'll read it in context. And we'll read 7 through 11 this morning. Again, the Word of God. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Heart of the Gospel. After his death and resurrection, and just before our Lord ascended into heaven, he gave to his disciples the Great Commission. His words, as recorded by Mark, were, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." That's in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 through 16. Well, here is the church's great commission, the church's great enterprise and business. This is what the church should be about. Preach the gospel. In the Greek, it means literally herald forth the good news. The good news, as 1 Corinthians 15 makes clear, is the good news concerning Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. That is the only good news there is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here is the church's central message, Jesus Christ and his saving work. How sad that many Christian preachers lose sight of this. I hear sermons from good men, men who love the Lord and his word, and they give all kinds of good insights on this or that text of Scripture. But they don't preach the gospel. They lose the central focus, as identified by our Savior. I have been guilty of this myself. It was once brought home to me when I was preaching in another city. After a Lord's Day and two good meetings where I had preached and enjoyed good fellowship with the saints, I met a young man from the congregation early the next morning. As we walked together, he said to me, "You didn't preach the gospel." I was stunned by what he said, but as I thought about it, I had to admit that he was right. I had preached two texts of Scripture. I had endeavored to help people understand them. I had carefully explained them. I had tried to apply them to their lives. But I had failed to show how these texts related to the central message of the Bible, Jesus Christ and His saving work. From that point, I resolved never to do that again, never to preach a sermon without preaching Christ to lost sinners, without giving the only good news there is. Our text this morning reveals the very heart of the gospel. The gospel is not about what we do. It is not about making a decision for Christ. It's not about inviting Christ into your life. It's not about committing your life to Christ. As important as all these things may be, the heart of the gospel is a truth little understood by many Christians. Sadly, even Christians who have attended church for years and been very active sometimes do not understand this. It is the doctrine of justification, of how a hopeless sinner is declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. It is the doctrine of imputation, of how a believer's sins are credited to Christ, and how His perfect righteousness is credited to the believer. Listen once again to the words of our text, picking up with just the last few words of verse 8 and then reading verse 9, "that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Well, let's consider this text this morning, bit by bit. The first point is this: renouncing self-righteousness. Renouncing self-righteousness. The apostle says, "that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law." What does he mean by this phrase, "not having my own righteousness"? He does not mean that he should not live as a Christian. It does not mean that he should not be obedient to God. The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace and through faith, but we're saved unto good works. We're saved for the purpose of doing good works. But what he means when he says, "not having my own righteousness," is that he would not rely on that for salvation. As we saw previously in former sermons, Paul had formerly boasted of his sterling credentials in rabbinic Judaism. If anyone could have trusted in his credentials, it would have been Saul of Tarsus, circumcised on the eighth day, just as the law specified, a natural-born Israelite of the tribe of his namesake, King Saul, fluent in Hebrew, a Pharisee, the strictest party of the Jews' religion, zealous, and to top it off, even as he says in the passage that was read just a moment ago, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now that's quite a record. Not many people could say that. Not many Jews could say that. How it ached his heart that his own countrymen, the Jews, still were ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. They had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, as Romans 10 and verse 3 puts it. They still did not understand that getting into heaven requires the sinner to renounce his self-righteousness. Oh, how many people have such great difficulty doing exactly that. How sinful human beings love to cling to the rags of their own self-righteousness rather than accept the glorious garments of salvation. Paul's desire was that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. This was the great aim of the Apostle Paul, that it might be found at last, that he was not trusting in his own merits, but in those of Jesus Christ. He uses the word found. Found refers to the final judgment, when every man, woman, and child who has ever lived will stand before the judgment bar of the Lord Jesus. And on that day, of course, we will stand before Him who is at once both God and man. We read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And at that final day, the judge will be looking at the heart. He'll be looking at the heart of each one of us. I always thought it was rather interesting that when a prisoner was led from the jail to the courtroom, he was given the opportunity to take off oftentimes his jail garments. I think they're usually orange or something like that. In case he were to escape and be running down the street, everybody would know where he came from, and it would be pretty evident. But oftentimes when a prisoner is brought into the courtroom, he's allowed to change into very nice garments, and he might even put on a new suit, and he might shave, and he may be all scrubbed up, and he may have a wonderful smile on his face, and he may look just great. And the judge then will see him and will look at his countenance and might be quite impressed. This fellow looks pretty impressive. He certainly doesn't look like a rapist or a killer or a lawbreaker of some kind. But what the judge cannot do, of course, is look into his heart. Yes, he may have shed those jail garments for a nice suit, and he might be standing there scrubbed and in his Sunday best, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The judge cannot do that. There's no hiding from this judge. You may think that you can keep this or that aspect of your life secret, that you may in fact be able to keep a secret from your neighbors, from your friends, from your family, even from your wife or husband. But make no mistake, you cannot keep anything secret from God. How many times contraband is discovered during a routine traffic stop? A policeman pulls a motorist over for something small, such as a taillight out. And then it's discovered that the car is carrying some illegal substance, or a weapon, or stolen property. The motorist was hiding something, and then he is found out. The Apostle Paul knew that ultimately every dark secret of the human heart is going to be found out. As Daniel testified before Nebuchadnezzar, "He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." Daniel 2 and verse 22. Our God is all-knowing. As our Lord put it, "Whatever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ears in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Luke 12 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul knew that whatever was in his heart was going to be found out, so he made it his ambition to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness. He who searches the heart knows what's in your heart. At the final day, he will not be pleased with the rags of your self-righteousness. Everybody likes to be good at something. They put it on their Facebook page. "My name is so-and-so, and I am really good at this or that." The Apostle Paul was good at something. He had excelled in the knowledge and practice of rabbinic Judaism. He studied the scriptures. He recited the prayers. He participated in the temple rituals. He kept the fasts. He kept all the ceremonial laws. He was properly circumcised on the eighth day, marking out that he belonged to God. He observed the Passover. He knew the teachings of the rabbis. He belonged to the order of the Pharisees and was accepted by them. Moreover, in his earlier days, he strongly believed that Christianity was a grave threat, and he tried with all his might to stamp it out. Saul of Tarsus never did anything half-heartedly, and he was certainly zealous in his efforts to destroy the church. He considered that what he was doing was good. He was doing, or so he thought, everything the law required. Everything which is from the law, to use his words in our text this morning. As a Pharisee back then, he might have agreed with the statement in our confession, "Good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word." He thought he was doing what God had commanded. He was doing the work of God. He was full of good works. Yet, as we have seen, he now considered everything that he had done to be refuse, dung, something to be disposed of, gotten rid of. He did not want to be found at the day of judgment, having his own righteousness, which is from the law. That would not be acceptable in the sight of a holy God. And so it must be with you and me. If we desire to stand at the final day before a holy God, we must not have our own righteousness. Even if everything we did is strictly according to the law, even if we have always been successful and have never failed, which is an impossibility, though let's grant the possibility for a moment for the sake of argument. Even if everything we have done in our lives is strictly according to the law, even if we have always succeeded and never failed, we must reckon with the fact that our own righteousness, if it originates with us, is unacceptable in the sight of a holy God. You see, even if we've perfectly kept God's law every single waking minute of our lives, the Bible teaches that we have still inherited the sin and guilt of Adam. There's no way that we can stand before God at the final day in our own self-righteousness. If at the final day we are found to have our own righteousness, which is according to the law, we will go to hell. It's as simple as that. God is well pleased with Jesus Christ and with no other. No other one is good enough. Unless the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to us, we have no hope. We will go away into everlasting punishment. Our self-righteousness must be renounced. We must say it and mean it. I will never trust in my own imagined goodness. It is not good enough. As Calvin put it, the righteousness of the law must be given up and renounced, that you may be righteous through faith. Well, that brings us to our second point, which is faith in Jesus Christ. Hear our text again. That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Clearly, the Apostle Paul wanted to be united to Jesus Christ by a living faith. He wanted to have the righteousness which is through faith in Christ. So he identifies that righteousness which he wanted to have. That righteousness which is through faith in Christ. That's the only acceptable righteousness. Righteousness which is through faith in Christ. What is faith? As defined by our shorter catechism, summarizing the teaching of Scripture, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the Gospel. Well, the good news of the Gospel, and by the way, we've said it many times and I hope you've remembered it. The word gospel means good news. The good news of the gospel is that what was available to Paul through faith in Jesus Christ is available to us as well. The righteousness which is from God is available to all hopeless sinners everywhere through faith in Jesus Christ. But the condition is the same. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. That righteousness is not available apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is teaching that if we renounce our own self-righteousness, if we stop trusting in ourselves and the good works that we have done, if we receive Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior and rest upon Him alone, then we will possess the righteousness of Christ, which alone qualifies us to enter heaven. This is truly good news. Salvation by works is like a rat race. It's like a hamster's exercise wheel. Ever see one of those? The hamster gets on the wheel and runs, but he never goes anywhere. Well, so it is with salvation by works. If you try to get to heaven by good works, you will run and run on the exercise wheel of life, but you'll never know whether you've done enough to get to heaven. As a matter of fact, the gospel teaches us that the sinner can never do enough to get to heaven. Getting to heaven is not a matter of doing, but of receiving. Heaven must be received as a free gift. As our Lord put it in John 1 and verse 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. John 1 and verse 12. Some churches teach that salvation is achieved by some combination of faith plus works. And let me just say, this too is worthless. The righteousness which is from God by faith is not obtained by good works, but by faith in Jesus Christ alone. The gospel invites you to get off the rat race of doing and enter into the promised land of believing. What you and I and every lost sinner in the world over need is faith in Jesus Christ. He is the perfect Savior, and He promises to save all who come to Him in true faith. Can it be any more wonderful than that? Thirdly, let's consider acquiring an alien righteousness. Acquiring an alien righteousness. Once again, here our text, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. As we saw in our text, having one's own self-righteousness, even if one has always and only and with perfect consistency performed all the works of the law, is unacceptable with God and must be renounced. What God requires is faith in Jesus Christ, in resting on Him alone for salvation. But there is more. The promise is given that when one comes to Christ by faith, renouncing the rags of his own self-righteousness, he receives something far more wonderful. He acquires an alien righteousness. Now, when I use the word alien, I don't want you to think of funny little creatures that just got off a never-before-seen spacecraft. The word alien comes from the Latin alienus, which means of or belonging to another. This is how we're using the word. An alien righteousness is simply a righteousness belonging to another, and that other is God Himself. When our Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before He was crucified, He said, O righteous Father, John 17 and verse 25. O righteous Father, God alone is perfectly righteous and holy. But we, fallen sons of Adam, are sinful. We possess no righteousness of our own. Therefore, the only way to get into heaven is to have the righteousness of another, God's righteousness. No other righteousness will do. The Lord Jesus Christ heard those words from the Father. I've quoted them many times, but they're so wonderful. I just love to quote them again and again. When he heard those words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here's the one that possesses that righteousness of God that we need, that righteousness of another, that alien righteousness. Evangelist Phil Proctor, in his prayer letter in today's bulletin, asks us to pray for Uganda, that God will call many from the prison of works righteousness into the freedom of God's grace. What a wonderful biblical prayer request. What a perfect illustration for this very text that we're looking at today. Pray for people in Uganda. Pray for people here in the United States, and pray for people the world over, that God will call many from the prison of works righteousness. I called it a rat race a moment ago. He calls it a prison. Either way, it's not a place that we would want to be. That God will call many from the prison of works righteousness into the freedom of God's grace. What a wonderful biblical prayer request that is. As Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf put it in the memorable hymn that we sometimes sing, and they're words worth memorizing, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness." Notice the possessive there. "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head." Von Zinzendorf realized that the truth that the Apostle Paul expressed was for him as well, that he could be found one day not having his own righteousness, which is from the law, but having that perfect righteousness which comes from Jesus Christ alone. "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, the garments of salvation," as Isaiah put it. "Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head." The righteousness of faith comes from God alone. It does not belong to the individual. It is not something that we can produce within ourselves. As another hymn puts it, so eloquently, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." O beloved one, renounce your own self-righteousness. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and acquire the righteousness belonging to another, which alone will qualify you to enter heaven. This is the heart of the gospel. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know how you have told us in your word, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he gains everything that religion has to offer and somehow misses salvation?" Thank you, Lord, that we are not saved by any deserving of our own. We know, Lord, that even if we were to perfectly keep your law from this moment forward, we have already broken it and we have a bad record. And even if we were to keep it perfectly every minute of every day of our lives, we still inherited the sin of our forefather Adam. We know, Lord, that we fail. We do not qualify as righteous. But we thank you, Lord, that you, the righteous Father, you, the Holy One, and you, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, as John puts it, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Lord, we thank you that you are willing to share your perfect righteousness with us who look to you in true faith. Lord, we know that this message is for those that do not know Christ. But Lord, we know that this message is for those of us who know you as well. How we need to be encouraged every day of our lives to look to Jesus Christ the righteous, to receive his perfect righteousness credited to our account, to be reassured, Lord, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done that we're saved. It's not by our law keeping. It's not by our obedience. It's by the obedience of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us into a state of being reconciled with you. Lord, thank you that your salvation is by grace and through faith. And Lord, we know that it is also unto good works, but those good works don't save us. Christ saves us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the doctrine of imputation. Thank you, Lord, for the righteousness of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.